Tonight's study will be in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Tonight I'd like us to look at why God allows trials to take place in our lives. First, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time to come together in your name and be able to study your word that teaches us how we should live our lives and about what lies ahead in the future and what we need to do to be prepared for your son's return. Father, please help us to understand that we need to put our trust in you as we go through life's trials so that we can learn and grow and see what you want to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, before we start our study in James, let's turn to Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he who knows the way that we take, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Okay, here in this verse, we are being shown that God uses trials as a way of a refining process. As you know, a refining process of gold is done to remove impurities, which are called dross, and are of no value. The process also helps in purifying the gold, which increases its value. God uses our trials in the same way to remove the impurities, which are of no value. And then he uses that which is pure or useful to build up both our conduct and our character. Let me provide you with a biblical definition of a trial. You might want to write this down if you have pencil and paper. A trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct and our character. Want me to repeat that again? A trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct and our character. And what is our conduct? Is not our conduct what we do? And what is our character? Is it not who we are? I think that we know that trials come in many forms. They can be big and small, brief and enduring. Trials can frustrate us. They can devastate us, and at times stretch us, and even shatter us. They may come in the form of physical suffering, or maybe a difficult relationship, or even some type of economic hardship. I think we all know that everyone encounters trials, including all of God's children. And of course, that means everyone here. If we as Christians say we have no trials in our life at all, or not ever, we may need a reality check to see if we belong to the family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We also need to be sure that we are experiencing a trial and not a consequence. What is a consequence? A consequence is a result of our own actions and the way we get through a consequence is through repentance. Okay, with this in mind, let's get into tonight's study in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. To me, what James is saying here is one of the most outrageous statements in the New Testament. And if you don't think so, you didn't listen very carefully. I know that I'm not used to hearing the word joy in the same sentence with the word trials. To me, as I encounter trials in my life, I usually get a sense of impending doom, like when a train is coming and my car is stuck on the track. I don't believe that any of us can imagine that we can experience troubles and be joyful at the same time. But here in verse 2, James thinks we can. So what is joy? Obviously, the word joy used here in verse 2 is something very different from what we normally refer to as happiness. To me, happiness is when a lot of things turn out just the way I want them to. Happiness is good news about something we didn't expect to happen, and it makes us feel good. So I guess I'm trying to say that happiness is us feeling good when things go our way. But then what happens when things don't go our way? I guess we lose that feeling of happiness, don't we? I guess happiness is something we can pursue, but we'll not be able to retain permanently even when we find it. So when the first part of verse 2 says, count it all joy, it's not telling us to be happy about our trials. Maybe we need a biblical definition of the word joy to help us make sense of the first part of verse 2. Okay, you ready to write down? Okay. Joy is the supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. Once again, joy is the supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. So now we can see, unlike happiness, joy is not based on our circumstances. Verse 2 also implies that we choose to count it all joy, even though we may not be happy about it. I think we need to understand what this verse means by joy in trials of various kinds. I believe that the choice to count it all joy is not simply rooted in our will. And I don't think we have it in ourselves to be joyful during a trial. Now, I know there may be people who can be joyful during a trial, but I'm not one of them. Again, there may be exceptions, but I don't think we just wake up one morning and decide to be joyful. There must be a reason for joy that is greater than anything we might be facing. Could it be that our choice to count it all joy depends on our view of God and our relationship with Him? We all need to stop and think for a moment, if you haven't already, and recognize that the joy is all about God. Okay, here is something I think we all can agree on. The Christian life is about displaying the superiority of a life lived in God. When we talk about the many blessings and benefits of being followers of Jesus, we often focus on what may appear to outsiders as a misplaced confidence that nothing bad ever happens to us. Of course, it is true in the ultimate sense that our eternal destiny is safe in God's hands. But we all know Hard things definitely happen to faithful Christians. A Christian's life is not superior because it's pain-free or easy. It's superior because it approaches the hard parts of life with joy. Again, let's visit the definition of joy. Joy is the supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. I think we also realize that Christians who have no joy do a lousy job of pointing others to Christ. And we understand that both Christians and non-Christians can get things like cancer. But we all know that there is a distinct difference between the way Christians and non-Christians respond to life-threatening news. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 10b. Here, Jesus is speaking to us. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In this verse, Jesus is saying what his half-brother James meant by count it all joy. And also in this verse, Jesus was declaring himself to be the source of that joy in that abundance of life. Let's remember that our capacity to live life to the fullest in the middle of hardship depends upon the vitality of our relationship with Jesus. Let's look at James again, chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I like the English Standard Version translation as it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So here in verse 3, James is saying that God uses trials to test our faith. This verse is also saying to us as Christians, we should know that the testing of our faith produces patience, or I like to say steadfastness. And we as Christians know that God is a teacher like no other. God does not need to test us to see what we are made of or what we know. It's not necessary for us to prove anything to God. He knows, He already knows everything about us. So, why is God's testing necessary? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, I like the New Living Translation for this verse. It says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. Here we learn in Hebrews 12:10 that God's discipline is for our own good. Let's go back and visit the definition of a trial. A trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to change our conduct and our character. God doesn't allow tests to come into our life to cause us to fail, but to give us the opportunity to succeed with His help. So, I think I finally get it. A trial is a test by God. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, the only time I ever liked a test was when I was fully prepared for it. And let me tell you, that didn't happen very often. We know by reading Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, that God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham had been waiting for God to keep his promise for decades to give him a son. Now God was asking Abraham to give his son back. Okay, let's look at ourselves for a minute. I believe that it is easy for us to promise God something if we don't think He'll take us up on it. We can say things like, "Lord, all I have is yours." But what happens when He answers and says, "Okay, I'll take it"? Can we say with Job in Job chapter 1, verse 22, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away"? Or do we mutter, "When I gave it to you, Lord, I didn't really expect you to take me up on my offer"? Okay, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 3 again. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience," or steadfastness, as I like to say. We need to take notice that in verse 3, James didn't say it's our nerve or our courage or our strength that's being tested. James is only talking about our faith. God brings tests into our lives because of our faith in Him and our belief that He is in control and He is good. Now, I believe this can only be proved in times when our life is hard. Only when our faith is strong are we willing to wait for God to work out His good purpose in our trials. We need to spend time waiting on God and thanking Him for testing our faith. Ask God to strengthen your faith and teach you perseverance through your trials. Let's also not forget to keep silent and give God an opportunity to speak to us. Okay, let's look at ourselves again for a minute. God wants us to stay under the pressure of His testing in order to develop steadfastness in us. I know that remaining under the pressure of a trial God has allowed in my life is never easy for me. I think we tend to only focus on the pressure and never consider that God may have a good purpose in allowing it. Most of the time we tend to do one thing or a combination of things to get out from underneath of the pressure of a trial. Sometimes we complain to God and say, "This is not fair. I don't deserve this." Or we lash out it and take it out on others. "This is your fault and not mine." Or we may bail out and say, "This is not what I signed up for, God." Or we could fold and reject His trial and also reject Him. I know that developing steadfastness can be frightening or disheartening to us. Let's remember that God knows our condition and our history. We need to remember the words of Peter, who, as we know, had a less than steadfast track record. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5b and 6. I'm going to read this translation in the English Standard Version. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Peter knew that genuine humility cuts both ways, one towards others, and the second under the mighty hand of God. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm going to read that again. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here God is telling us to let steadfastness have its full effect so He can accomplish His purpose in our life. God will direct us towards becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this does not mean a shallow do-it-yourself form of perfection. It's about a strong and healthy maturity in us. It is meant to be a combination of deep qualities that will mark us who have seen and experienced what life can dish out and still remain standing under God's mighty hand. Now, standing under God's mighty hand is sobering to me because it acknowledges the fact that God does allow pain and pressure to enter into our lives. But it's also a place of protection and our ultimate source of strength for steadfastness. Okay, are you feeling overwhelmed right now? If not, you should be. Okay. To me, it is one thing to think about remaining under the difficult situation and something else entirely to actually endure it. Now, I know what I'm thinking. Endurance sounds like a good idea to be able to endure and have steadfastness, but is there an easy way to get it? Is there a fast way to steadfastness? Someone please show me the shortcut to patience and the fun road to long-suffering. Well, we know there is no quick or painless process to obtain spiritual growth. It looks to me like God does not offer us instant sanctification. I guess we can wish all we want for a sprint to maturity, but I think we will have to accept that God designed life as a marathon and not a dash to the finish line. I think that even when we understand in principle why God lets us go through our trials, we will still wonder how we're going to make it. I believe that as the pressure increases, the intensity of the questions, the why questions, will also increase. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 5, for some answers to those why questions. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. We need to have a clear understanding of the word lack that James is using in the first part of this verse. I believe the meaning of lack is about us coming to a humble realization that at our very best, the situation we're in will take more endurance than we have in ourselves. Now, the wisdom James is talking about in verse 5 is practical knowledge that God will give us when we face real issues in our life. And verse 5 is also telling us that God will answer questions of a personal nature about life situations we may face. Like, why did you allow this in my life now, God? Or, what do you want to teach me? If I remain under this trial, God, what are the things you want to work on? What's next in your plan of transformation for me? Now, believe me, God will answer that last question in a hurry. Trust me. God will flood our life with wisdom when we humbly ask for the kind of information He wants to give us, like, why am I like this, God? Why is it so hard for me to change, God? Why have I not been able to see this and have been so stubborn when others have pointed it out to me? Why have I been so slow to realize the price I have paid, and now it has injured others? All of these questions concerning our trials, God is longing to answer. Now, I see one more thing in verse 5 that we need to have a clear understanding of before we go to verse 6. It's the last part where it says, without reproach, which means that God will not sink his teeth into us for asking. James is saying God will answer us generously if we come to him and say, here I am, and I'm not going anywhere, and I don't want to have to learn this again. God help me learn this right the first time. What are we going for here, God? If we will ask God in this way, he will answer us generously and without reproach. Now we can go to James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we ask God for wisdom about why we are in a particular trial, James tells us to ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I think that a lot of us, when we are in the middle of a trial, are like that wave, being driven and tossed by the wind. We sort of float here, and then over there, and then drift up and down. It's like we want to know what God wants to teach us, but we've got these doubts creeping in. Then we start saying things like, okay, God, I'm ready to hear what it is, but don't ask me to keep loving my sister-in-law. Or, you can't ask me to put up with my boss at work. Or, I'm not ready to face my unwillingness to give to the poor. See, here we are going up and down like the wave tossed by the wind. Remember, the doubter receives nothing from God. James tells us, no doubting when you ask for wisdom. The kind of doubting James is talking about is not the capacity to wonder or fear, but the tendency to harbor areas in our lives where we don't believe God can help. This only will reveal to God that we don't think he knows best. If we are going to God for help, but insist on remaining in control and having the last word, don't expect an answer from him. If we think we are staying in control this way, we are mistaken. We will have no more control where our life is going than that wave tossed around by the wind. We must put ourselves in true submission to God in the midst of our trial. Only when we pray for wisdom with no strings attached and no limits on any kind of thing that God wants to do, only then can we expect to get it, the wisdom we need for our trial. Okay, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 8, the last verse of tonight's study. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James tells us that a doubter is a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. This is a person who focuses less on God, what God is teaching, and more on his hurt feelings. When our focus is on taking revenge or making our point or getting out from under the pressure, we have become very unstable and incapable of learning from our trial. Also, we have become dysfunctional and unable to relate to God or others. The wisdom we want from God will be wasted if we refuse to align with His direction. God wants us to choose Him in His ways every time. Only a single-minded devotion to God puts us in a position to learn from Him when we face hardship. You know what? I guess the challenge from this study is for all of us to get serious about what God wants to do in our lives and seek His wisdom for the way He wants us to handle our trials. Let us pray once more. Father, again, please help us to understand that we need to put our trust in You as we go through life's trials, so that we can learn and grow and see what You want to do through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.